Let me extend a warm welcome, everyone here in Chanhassen, and then I'm going to bring in our campuses, West Tonka, Bush Lake. Great to see you all. And then I can't forget all the people that might be tuning in online as well. And yeah, here we are, week four of a teaching series that we launched in January, and it's called, I'm going to pull it up here on the screen, Jesus is Here. And it is a study in Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews. And our focus today is we have a little bit of a tall order. We're going to try to study chapter 3 all the way into the second half of chapter, or the first half of chapter 4. So we've got a lot of ground that we're going to try to make up here. And just to maybe a recap refresher, if you maybe missed a week, I did the opening message for this series in early January, and we kind of did the context of the book. What are we looking at here? So this actually probably is more appropriately called a letter that was written to a group of Jewish Christians, some of the first Christians of all time. And the author is anonymous. We actually don't know who wrote the book. There's a lot of speculation on who that might be. But this author is writing to a group of people who are thinking about abandoning their faith. They're at a point in their journey where, you know, life's not getting any easier for them. So they're like, you know what? We should just go back to what we know. And the author is saying, no. That's, I don't think that's a good idea. I think you should keep the faith. I think you should draw closer to Jesus. This is not the time to run away. This is the time to draw closer. But their lives were hard. And because of that, they were wondering, maybe there's a different way. And maybe isn't it interesting as I say that, you know, the lives of ancient people, they're kind of similar to the lives that we live today. You know, I've been thinking a lot. We have young kids, and many of you have told us this. It's maybe I hear this daily in my walk in life, and people will come up with a little phrase, and they'll be like, Clint, you know, young kids, the days are long, but the years are short. And that kind of is starting to feel true. You know, my oldest son is 10 years old, and I don't like to tell people this, but I'm going to be 40 years old in 2026. Yeah, I don't know. I just don't know how that sounds. It just doesn't sound right. I'm going to hold on to my 30s as long as I can. It's way in November, so I still got time. But I ask myself, like, where did the time go? And maybe you've kind of said to yourself at some point in life, you know, I thought things would slow down by now. You know, maybe you thought life would slow down when your kids finally did get older, or when you finally changed your job, or when you finally got settled into a new home, but instead, it just doesn't seem like life lets up. And then we think about the current climate we're in right now, the politics and the news cycles, and that's not helping either. And so maybe I could just guess that whether you're here in Chanhassen, across our campuses, those watching online, that some of you are tired today. And you know, it's the kind of tired that when you go to bed, you're still kind of on, and your mind is going, and your heart is still thumping, and it's not because maybe you had caffeine after 5 o'clock. It's like, no, I'm just restless. And I was doing some research, like how restless is America right now? And so I found this study from Microsoft in 2024. It was called their Work Trend Index Study. And it said that 68% of workers say that they can't keep up with the current demands of their job. Any of you in the workforce, are you maybe feeling that right now? Or I read this other one by the American Psychological Association, and it said that over 60% of Americans are exhausted. This came out last year, are exhausted from the sheer volume of choices that we have to make every single day. Yeah, maybe a way I could kind of term this is it feels like we're running a race and there's no finish line. We just keep going. And maybe, just maybe, this is not what life was supposed to be like. And maybe no doubt the feelings of maybe fatigue or restlessness that we carry in our modern age of media and cell phones and constant news cycles. Yeah, I think it's a little bit different maybe than people that have gone before us. But I think maybe humans for all of time have asked a similar question. Like, will it slow down? Will life let up? And as we've been seeing through this study, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, this book, this letter, through it, God is speaking to the real cares of our lives. And so as we're going to look at Hebrews 3 and 4, we're going to find, yeah, there is a way for life to slow down. There is a way for us to not get caught up in a race with no finish line. God has a promise that still stands for our weary souls. And so for the reading for today, again, we're supposed to read all of 3 into chapter 4, but I've made it more of a selection. So there are a number of verses that I'm going to read from Hebrews 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles here or across our campuses or online, you could follow along with me if you'd like. I'm going to do my best to let you know when I'm skipping around. And then I'll encourage you maybe to read all of it at some point during this week. So our reading today from Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1, 3, 8, and I'll kind of call those out if you'd like to follow along. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. So our reading for today, Hebrews 3, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Verse 3. For Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Now down to verse 6. And Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Down to verse 12. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in what belongs to Christ. Now, we're going to skip all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For only we who believe can enter his rest. And then finally, verse 9 through 11. And there is a special rest waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Again, a lengthy passage. I'll invite you to try to fill in the rest of the context there. Read the whole thing sometime this week. But what's happening in this selection of readings? Well, you see the common theme. The common theme is that this author is continuing an impassioned plea for this group of people to be faithful to Jesus. Don't turn away from him. And his line of argument has been, Jesus is great. He's the greatest of all time. And he's greater than the angels. We looked at that in verses 1 and 2. And now he's turning the corner and he goes, you know who he's also greater than? He's greater than Moses. And for these Jewish Christians, that was a pretty staggering claim. I mean, Moses was the hero of heroes in their faith tradition. I mean, Moses was the one that God used to free their ancestors from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He was the one who went up to meet God on the mountain, and he met with him so often and was so close to his presence that every time he came down from the mountain, his face was shining with God's glory. And Moses was the one that the Jewish people believe that we believe today wrote the first 5 books of our Bible, what many Jews know as the Torah. And so with all that in mind, this author is saying, you know, Jesus, he deserves far more glory than even Moses. And because of that, the author wants them to reconsider their thoughts here. Don't turn away from Jesus. Pay attention to him. In fact, here, let's look at the beginning again of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. The author writes, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For again, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. You know, one of the words that's highlighted there, think carefully, it's the English rendering of a Greek word called kataneo. And that word means to observe fully until you see maybe the inner nature of something. So it's conveying kind of a depth of thinking. Kind of think about it like this, like you're staring into something or you're thinking about something so deeply, you kind of get caught up in it. So if you ever looked at the night sky, you know, the stars, and you just keep looking and you're like, wow, it kind of transports you to a different world. Or you look into the eyes of another person. And over time, you're just like, wow, there's something there. Or if you ever stared at a piece of art, you know, you just kind of get caught up in like, wow, that's beautiful. Now, when Annie and I lived in Washington, D.C., one of our favorite pastimes, well, my favorite pastime that Annie would very lovingly come along to, was to go to the museums that were all throughout Washington, D.C. And one of the last museums we visited was the National Gallery of Art. And maybe I'll be honest with you that art museums take a little bit of getting used to for me. Maybe it's why it was the last one that we went to. Because when I go to a museum, I'm on a mission, you know, and I'm kind of running floor by floor. I'm taking a quick glance at everything, making sure that I, you know, check off the list. I saw every exhibit. And part of that is, you know, my wife's like, you know, it's been an hour. We should probably go now, right? You know, and so I'm doing my best to take in the fullness of a museum. And so at this art museum, at the National Gallery, I was doing the same thing, kind of zipping around until one portrait stopped me. And I want to show it to you. It's this portrait here, a painting by Archibald John Motley Jr. He painted it in 1922, and it's called A Portrait of My Grandmother. And the reason it stopped me reminded me of my grandmother. She was the first Christian in our family. And here I was, rushing along floor by floor. And then I saw something familiar. I was reminded of someone who is very special to me personally, and then I just kept staring at it. And then I, you know, started to, I guess I could relate why most people at art museums aren't zipping around with a checklist. They're staring intently. They're thinking carefully. They're observing fully until they see something deeper. And Hebrews is saying this, there's a greater portrait out there. And his name is Jesus. So stop rushing past him. Because if you just glance at Jesus, you might think of him as a really good moral teacher. But if you think carefully, if you look intently until you see something deeper, you'll see that he's not just another spiritual leader. No, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than anyone to ever live. He's God Almighty. And he wants to build something in your life. So I want to show you again. This is Hebrews 3, verses 4 and 6. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. And we, you, are God's house. God's a builder. And he's built everything from the smallest of atoms to the vastness of the universe. And here's maybe the part that could change the way you sleep when you go to bed tonight. He didn't build the world and then just float away to heaven, leaving the day-to-day maintenance to you and me. No, no, no. God's the builder who is still on site. Because get this, when we read there in Hebrews that it says we are God's house, it's a way of saying that we're God's primary residence on the earth. And this, again, is another one of those Old Testament callbacks, right? All throughout the book of Hebrews, because this audience kind of understands the Old Testament pretty well, you're always going to find these allusions, these callbacks back to the Old Testament. And this time, the author is drawing back on this Jewish belief that God had a literal house on the earth, a place where his presence actually dwelled. And during the time of Moses, God's house was in something called the tabernacle, which if you could picture it in your mind, think of like an ornate, hallowed chest or box. And the Israelites kind of kept that under keen watch. And as they walked through the wilderness, they would set up the box every single night and make sure it was under a tent. And this was where God lived. This is his home. And then when they finally entered the promised land, God's house, if you will, kind of went through a major renovation project. And a temple was constructed in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. And you could say God's house kind of scaled to a scope and size that became the heart and soul of the people of Israel. And so when the author says in this section, you know, we are God's house, he's kind of saying literally, we're where God's presence literally resides. It's a profound statement that God's house is not in what humans built. It's in what God builds. And he builds you. He builds me. And now we, not the temple, not the tabernacle, we are the houses of his very presence and power. Now all this talk of houses has kind of brought back the memory of Annie and I buying our first home. And so maybe I'll give all of you a chance here across and all across our campuses. I could give you a chance to walk down memory lane in your own mind for the homeowners here. Do you remember your first house? Ours was in South Minneapolis, a 1.5-story, 1,350-square-foot bungalow, and it was a fixer-upper. And Annie and I had a vision, you know, mostly because we watched too much HGTV, I think, as a young couple, but we had this vision of, you know, a new bathroom and new kitchen, and we're going to paint it all, and we're going to do the landscaping. And in fact, there probably wasn't a piece of that house that didn't undergo some level of renovation. And it took us 5 years to kind of get it to a place where we're like, it is done. And then a year later, we sold it and we moved to Chanhassen. And you know what? We did not look for another fixer-upper that time. But the Minneapolis home, it just has a special place in my heart. I mean, it was a lot of work and a lot of money and a lot of hours watching YouTube videos, trying to figure things out, a lot of calling friends because I didn't have all the tools or all the expertise to do every renovation project. And do you ever think how we treat our lives like renovation projects sometimes? You know, and we say things to ourselves like, if I fix my career, or if I could just organize my kids' schedules in a certain way, or if I could just change this relationship, or if I could just make more money, yeah, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be happy. But here's the thing, when we start to think like that, you know what we're doing? We're trying to be the builder. And we aren't the builder. We're the house. And a house simply exists to be the home of its family. A house isn't supposed to be the builder and the renovator and the landlord and the real estate broker. You know, we're trying to do all those things at the same time. Truly, those are God's to do. And can I just encourage you with this? Here across all of our campuses, online, just hear this. God is not looking for a project to flip. He's looking for a home. He's looking for you. And if we're trying to be the ones in constant control, is that maybe why we're all kind of frenzied and tired, just wishing for life to let up? And so maybe the issue isn't that we need better blueprints or that we need to pick up another hammer in order to keep whacking away to renovate our lives down to the studs. Maybe we should take God's word as he says, and realize that God isn't asking us to renovate the house. He's asking us, he's inviting us to come home. And the author of Hebrews is wanting this audience to realize that they themselves, way back in the first century, just like their ancestors, they're wandering about trying to renovate their lives instead of turning to God and letting him build what only he can build. So don't miss what God wants to do in your life because, you know, the people of Israel missed it. The very ancestors of these early Jewish Christians believed the goal of their life was to will their way into the promised land. And once they got there, then everything will be fine. Then we'll be settled. Then we'll be home. But God had an even greater promise in store for them. Truly, it's a greater promise for us. And we read about it at the beginning of chapter 4. So here's Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 9. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. And there is a special rest, we're going to come back to that, still waiting for the people of God. The promises of God still stand. Even if you think you've missed your chance, even if you think you're too far gone, that it no longer applies to you. No. God's promises are always there. But as we've seen, we just read about it, it's possible that we could fail to experience them. It's why the author says time and again, don't turn away. Don't turn away. Even in the hardship and in the frenzy of life, don't miss out on something that your souls are longing for, that they're yearning for. What the author calls there a special rest. And maybe to understand this special rest, again, this is a study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to do a little study, a word study, and we're going to look at two Hebrew words for rest, words that I think this Jewish Christian audience was probably pretty familiar with. And one of the words in Hebrew for rest is a word you've likely heard, and it's the Hebrew word Shabbat. So here in all of our campuses, can you say this with me? Shabbat. And this is a word that we get the practice of Sabbath from, okay? So it's a very familiar word. And Shabbat literally in Hebrew means to cease or to strike. And it was oftentimes used to kind of mark a boundary. And so this is a way to stop. Stop from working, stop from worrying, stop from trying to be the builder. But there's a second lesser known Hebrew word for rest, and that's the word nuach. Okay, so we're going to try our Hebrew again here across all of our campuses. Those online, say this with me, nuach. Wow, that's pretty good. And this word means to settle, to abide, to find a home. And all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find a pattern with rest, a rhythm of rest that includes both the Shabbat, the stopping, and the nuach, the settling. So in the flood story in Genesis, we read that the rains had finally ceased. They stopped. And then you'll read that Noah's ark rested, nuached, if you will, on a mountain, found a home. Or if you read throughout Exodus into Deuteronomy, as the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness and as they have the tabernacle with them, every time they stopped at night, they would set up God's house underneath this tent. And every single time you'll read that Moses offers a prayer for God's presence to rest, to nuach, to find its home over their camp. You know, maybe I could just illustrate it like this. In that South Minneapolis home, that first home that we had, my favorite place was in our living room. There was a rocking chair that was right by the window. And it was a very special chair because it was the chair I would sit and kind of rock the kids to sleep on. And, you know, when they were babies, when they were so young. And you know, I think most of you know this now, we're expecting another baby. And I'm realizing there is no rocking chair in our new house. Because I sold the other one, thinking, I'm not going to need this again. And then someone told me, you know, you're almost 40. Now you need the rocking chair for you, too. And I was like, thanks. Really kind of you to say that. But after a long day of being at work, and then after a night of painting or demoing or kind of tinkering with something in the basement, that chair was calling my name. And Shabbat, that's the moment I would actually stop. Stop from working, stop from renovating, stop from trying to be the builder. But nuach, that's the moment I'd actually sit down, where I would kind of let the full weight of what I was carrying just rest right into that chair, where I just settled in, and it just started to rock. How many know that's a pretty special kind of rest? And so have you experienced a special rest of God? A rest that includes both the stopping and the settling, the Shabbat and the nuach? Because some of you, I know, you know how to stop. And you can turn off the laptop, and you can put down the cell phone, or you can put the hammer down, if you will. But on the inside, you haven't really settled. It's like you've stopped right in front of a rocking chair. It's like you're right in front of a breathtaking portrait at the National Gallery of Art, but you're just caught up in a race. You're still restless on the inside. You're maybe worried that this house might fall down if I'm not the one holding it all together. And so, friends, can I just encourage you again that Jesus truly, truly, this is a promise. He is inviting you into a special rest. A rest that's so special that it's more than just stopping your labor. It's a rest where you can settle into his very presence. thinking deeply about the wondrous truth that the presence of God is actually deeply within you. You're the house. And God is the builder who's on site with a special promise for you, a rest for your weary soul. But here's the thing, to enter into that special rest, that does take some intentionality. And so here again, this is the closing verse of the section that we read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Do our best. Do your best. And I really think what's going on here, I think this is more about conveying urgency than effort. In other words, I don't think the author is saying here, just try harder to rest, because that's a little counterintuitive. I think what he's saying is, don't drift away from the one who gives you rest. And I've realized in my life that if I'm the builder, I start to drift. My hands start to tighten. You know, I'm looking for another hammer to grab or a blueprint to pick up. And I kind of think about it like this. I kind of have this grip and guard mentality to my life. And I'm gripping my resources, or I'm guarding my time, or vice versa, whatever it is. And I'm telling you, if that's kind of the posture of your life, how many know it's going to be very difficult to put your full weight into the rocking chair of God's grace if we're just gripping and guarding every single day? It's why I believe one of the clearest signs that we're actually entering God's special rest, that we're experiencing both this stopping and settling, this Shabbat and Nuach, those two new Hebrew words, is when we're trying to just live in deep trust, when our posture is one of dependence on who God is, allowing God to be the builder. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, like that's pretty uncomfortable. Because I'm pretty used to, and I think I'm pretty good at fixing and running and packing and living my life with this energy. Yet I'm longing for it to slow down. Yet we're all thinking, when will it let up? And I think God is saying, I think there's a way forward. There's a promise that still stands. And it's this, that God's special rest isn't a prize you earn. It's a promise. You simply enter. Because the builder's got it. He's a pretty good builder. He's a good God. And so how can we enter into God's special rest? Well, I think at Westwood, we're a little ahead of the game here. We've got something that we've been talking about for a very long time, a compelling invitation to do something that we call the rhythm of life. And just like the special rest of God that we've looked at includes both a stopping and a settling, this rhythm of life has a rhythm to it too. It's a receiving and a giving. And so I just want to review it for you, because this is part of who we are. 31 years as a church, this has been part of our call, because we believe everything comes from God. And the beginning of the rhythm of life is God gives. He builds. He builds everything. Into your very life, he builds love, joy, peace, kindness, time, talent, treasure. All of it is his. All we have to do is open our hands and receive. Because God's got promise after promise for you. He's got special rest after special rest for you. The posture that we first carry in life, if we're going to enter into a special kind of rest, is just open the hand and gratefully receive what God wants to give us. But then with the other hand, we keep it open too, because the next part of this rhythm is that we get to be like God. We get to give out of what he's so entrusted to us. And then look what happens. God receives something too. He receives honor and glory and praise. And then that rhythm kind of continues forward, and he decides to give all the more. You know, and God's the builder with an unlimited budget. He's got unlimited resources. He's got unlimited tools. And so if we want to experience rest, rest that will refresh our weary souls, my invitation to you is have a posture in your life with open hands, rather than have the posture of gripping and guarding. If we could just do this, how much could we experience the fact that God wants something to settle into our very hearts? For us to remember, his presence is actually right inside of us. If we're gripping and guarding, we're not realizing, wow, he's here. He's home. And church, we're in a pivotal season as a community. We're going to enter into something special in this house, if you will, in this place where God is on the move. And it might be tempting in this in-between time to kind of be in a grip and guard kind of posture. You know, gripping our resources, guarding our heart, just making sure that everything will go the way we want it to. But if we believe Jesus is the builder, if we believe he's the leader of this church, then we're invited, maybe now more than ever, to continue this legacy of who Westwood is, a church that lives into the rhythm of life, a church that trusts God, gratefully receiving everything that he wants to give to us, and then joyfully giving it all away to trust him with every part of our lives. And so I just have a question for you, a reflective one, as we close this message here across all of our campuses, those watching online, whose hands are building your life? If it's your hands, I can promise you this, the frenzy will never end. You'll keep running that race with no finish line. Your mind will still be racing, even at midnight, wondering why the life you've built isn't slowing down. But if I can invite you to stop and open your hands enough to let God be the builder, to let his presence settle within you, Hebrews promises that you will enter into a special rest. In fact, just do this here. Imagine a rocking chair in your mind. And imagine yourself kind of walking away from the scaffolding of your DIY life, putting down the hammer, setting down the blueprints. And can you just imagine yourself sitting down, putting your full weight into the finished work of Jesus Christ, looking intently into a portrait of his very presence, holding on to the truth that God's special rest isn't a prize you earn. It's a promise. You will enter. And that promise still stands. You don't have to miss out. And again, don't forget, you're the house. And the builder, he's also the architect of your family. He's also the sustainer of your career. He's also the leader of this church. And the invitation now is for you to move away from the grip and guard mentality and take on the posture of open hands to finally come home. Because remember, a house simply holds the presence of its owner. And today, I believe this, God wants to invite us finally, fully, truly enter into his presence, a presence that's deep within each of us. And maybe what better way for us to do that than to receive communion. And so I want to just pray a blessing over us right now here and across all of our campuses, those online. Could you open your hands with me? Let's practice this posture that reminds us we're the house. God's the builder. His presence among us now. Let's pray. Jesus, we're going to think deeply about who you are, staring into a portrait of your very presence, realizing that you have a promise for us that still stands, a special rest for our weary souls, a reminder that your presence is deeply within us. So, Lord, as we partake of these elements, the bread and the cup, quiet our hearts. Help us settle in to your very grace. And remember, the promise still stands. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.